Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
When I was thinking about today's message, I was wondering how many of us have ever heard of, I think it's a relatively new phenomenon, but it's called an escape room. There's one down in Watford, I think it's called the Escape Hunt, and the concept is that you and your team are locked in a room, and it's a themed room. I don't know what particular themes they have down in the one in Watford, but then you have a time limit in which you have to get through some puzzles and find keys or unlock combinations to escape the room before your time is up. Once the door is closed and locked, you can't get out until either you've found the solution to the room or your time runs out. They come in all sorts of different levels of difficulty. I've never been in one myself. I have to say it's not my first choice of how to spend my money or my time, but some people enjoy these things. But now imagine that you are in a room, an escape room, where literally there is no way out. No matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, there simply is no way out. You work on the puzzles, you go step by step, you cannot escape, it's never ending. I can feel, and I'm not claustrophobic, but I can feel talking about it, that, you know, I think each one of us would start to get a bit panicky if we were in that sort of room. Well, sin is like an escape room with no escape. Let me explain. We can try religion, we can try to do good deeds, we can try good works. We can be super nice to everyone. We can avoid saying anything offensive. Challenge you to do that one this year. We can read the right books, we can listen to the right music, we can avoid swearing, we can put only uplifting, positive posts on our social media platforms. Yeah, right. We can give our money to those in need. We can be kind and generous, volunteer our time, take care of our bodies, take care of everyone else, drink big glasses of water a day, and get 8 hours of sleep. Parents, there's another challenge for you. We could do all of that. We could do everything in our power to do, but we cannot escape the sin room, if you like. We cannot get out of that escape room, which is our sin. I mean, honestly, all the things I've just talked about there, it's exhausting just talking about it, never mind trying to do it. We cannot work our way out of our problem with sin. And when we started those verses from Ephesians there, we get a sense, even in that first verse, of the trap that we're in. As for you, talking about all of us, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. So this is what I'm going to be talking about today. These verses that we've looked at before, particularly looking at verses 6 to 9, towards the end of the reading we had today. Now, it doesn't sound very uplifting as a begin, does it? You know, I'm talking about an escape room you can't escape. I'm talking about sin, which we can't escape from in our own power. But that's not where we're going to leave it. You'd be glad to know. That's not where we're going to stop. We need to understand, though, the bad news before the good news has a real impact on our lives. We need to understand, as we begin, that the nature of human sin is we cannot escape it on our own. Now, Chris asked me to suggest, asked me to suggest a verse, but being a Baptist, I've chosen several verses. So Ephesians 2, 6 to 9. I've chosen these verses because they are such a wonderful gospel in a nutshell. If we can grasp the meaning of these verses, take them into our own hearts, whether for the first time or the umpteenth time, and if we can communicate those to others this year, it will change our lives and it will change the lives of those we love. I want to focus particularly right now on verses 8 and 9. Let me just read those again. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So Stefan's going to bring up the first slide just now, which has the two basic truths that we're going to look at today. First of all, we cannot escape sin on our own. We got that bad news just a moment ago. But that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. So, no escape from sin in our own power. Our sin separates us from God. As Paul says in the book of Ephesians there, we were under wrath. God's wrath was directed at us because of our sin. Let me bring you some words from Jesus. Matthew chapter 23, verses 27, 28. He says, and again, not a very cheerful one for a Sunday morning, but here we go. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, Jesus is talking here to the super devout, super religious people of his age. People who got within a hair's breadth of following every single part of the law, the Pharisees and the scribes. And he's saying that they are like tombs. They're like graves in a cemetery. The tombstone looks nice and perfect and clean, but inside the grave is just death. Is that way in anyone who tries to find their own salvation from God by doing good works? We look great on the outside. We can make ourselves look really nice on the outside. We can be kind. We can be considerate. We can be generous, giving, loving. But deep within, what Jesus is saying is we have that problem of sin. We are sinners. Let me give you an example. Imagine I bake a cake. So if we can have the first picture up, please, Stephen. Imagine I want to demonstrate what a marvelous baker I am. I'm not, but imagine I was trying to demonstrate this. So I bake myself a cake and I cover it in lovely icing. And just, you know, seasonally, I thought, let's have a Christmas cake. The decorations on this are very retro. They're kind of, I think many of those are the decorations like my mum used to have back in the 80s, 70s and 80s. Showing my age here. But so we look at the finished cake, it looks delicious. But there's a problem, because underneath the icing is the cake. And here's a picture of the cake after it came out of the oven. Slightly scorched, very dry, crusty, not something that you would ever want to have to eat. I'm hoping that the one I got from Aldi is a bit more tasty than this one. We didn't bake our own this year. You see, that burnt cake on the inside represents our natural state, our sin. We're damaged, we're eaten away by sin. We cannot stand before God in our sinful state. But then what we often try to do is we apply the marzipan and the icing, we put it around the outside, and everything looks lovely. But that's all it's doing is covering up sin for those who are around us. Now, it might look good to us, but God looks on our heart, and he can see inside the icing, he can see inside our marzipan, and he can see the crusty, dried-out husk of a soul that we have before him. Romans 3:20, "For by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." What's Paul saying? He's saying we gain knowledge of our sinfulness through the law. We can read the Old Testament, we can read the law of Moses, we can read it all, but it has no power to forgive us. It has no power to help us get past and avoid further sin. So, a bit more bad news. Have you ever been unrighteously angry? I certainly have. Have you ever been jealous or envious? Yeah. You ever been a little bit greedy? Spread a bit of gossip? Have you ever looked at someone lustfully? Have you ever lacked humility? Have you ever done anything even remotely self-centered? You want me to keep going? No. Don't worry, I'm not going to. How do we rid ourselves of that sin? We can't. That's the point. It seems really frustrating to us because as human beings, we want to take control. We want to do things ourselves. We say that to our kids every moment we bring them up. You know, work hard, do your best. But before God, even our best is like filthy rags. Even our best is empty. And Paul tells us in a verse that many of us have heard, again from Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's me and you, you know, full stop, end of sentence, we have all sinned, fallen short of his glory. But, and here's the but, "and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." That is God at his best. I know God is always at his best, but that is God at his absolute best. He knew we had a problem, and he gave us the solution in Jesus. He sees that we are sinners. He sees we've fallen short of his glory, and yet he justifies us. It's a gift of grace, a gift of grace, undeserved love, undeserved forgiveness, unearned. It's God's gift of grace that redeems us in Christ Jesus. And for all the bad news we've just listened to, all the helplessness of humanity, we have the wonderful gift of grace that is God's gift in Jesus. He was the one God put forth as an offering, as a satisfaction for our sins by shedding his blood. That's what propitiation means. It's just a kind of posh theological word for a satisfaction or an appeasement for our sin. God is a holy God. His anger and justice rightly burn against sin, even more than the burnt cake. Great, thank you. We're back onto the text. That's perfect, thank you. He rightly, his justice and anger burns against our sin. By his nature, sin must be punished by separation from God. So there must be some sort of satisfaction for that, and some sort of payment for that sin. But here's the conundrum that God is in. God says, well, if I punish people for their sin, then they will die. They won't be in relationship with me. Yet that's what he wants. If, on the other hand, if God doesn't punish sin, then God isn't just and isn't holy. His justice won't be satisfied. So the solution, God sends Jesus. Jesus becomes our substitute. He takes our sin upon himself, sheds his blood on the cross, and he takes on himself the righteous judgment for our sin. Now, I know for most of us, if not all of us, none of that is new. But even if we just hear that in a new way today, and it breaks into our life, breaks through that hard crust of icing and marzipan into the burnt cake underneath, and renews that cake, if you like. I know that's a really weird metaphor. But, you know, brings life to what is within us, then that will be a wonderful thing for us today. Jesus is, in another metaphor, the key to our sin room. We couldn't get out, we couldn't escape, but he came with the key and he's opened it from the outside. And he's refreshed, makes new everything on the inside. Now, none of us, I know, myself included, want to admit that we're sinners. We struggle even admitting that we make mistakes. Let's be honest. Anyone here who's lived any number of years, we really struggle to admit we make mistakes, let alone sin. But God, in his mercy and grace, calls to us and asks us to come to him, to know and to trust that he will not abandon us, regardless of what we look like on the inside under all the icing and marzipan. So Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Paul says something so many of us have heard before and have said before already today. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Great words of Paul's, great words of God's. These are God's words. And that is the really good news. We've been saved by grace. And he explains, of course, as well, that even the faith is not our own. Even the faith is a gift from God to you and I. And that faith, the grace, the salvation that comes with it, is not by works. It's not by anything that we can do. There's nothing we can do to earn God's favor. If we could, imagine what it would be like in heaven if we could earn our way there. Imagine, you know, how much virtue signaling there is in our world today, and how much virtue signaling there is on social media. Imagine being in heaven if we'd earned our way there ourselves. It would be, well, it wouldn't be heaven, would it? Because we'd all be boasting about and bragging and talking about how great we were that God had to accept us. We would be telling everyone all the good things we did in order to earn God's love, grace and forgiveness. But Facebook is not my idea of heaven. And if anything like that went on in heaven, it wouldn't be heaven. The problem is, of course, the fact is, you know, even if we could get into heaven by doing good things, we would never know whether we were or not. We don't have some cosmic scorecard. You know, oops, I got irrationally angry on my drive down to church today. I didn't really. But let's imagine that I did. Do I lose 1 point? Do I lose 2 points? Do I lose 5 points from my cosmic scorecard? How many points do I get if I'm good today? If I do something good, help someone across the road, or, you know, be kind to someone? Do I get 1 point, 2 points? What if I don't do anything good today? Does that mean I kind of mark time, or does it mean I actually lose some points because I didn't do anything good? You see the problem we have. If we had to earn it ourselves, we would never know when we've done enough. And that's the problem with every other religion in the world beside Christianity. I know in these days of diversity and inclusion, we like to say that everyone has an element of the truth, but no religion, no faith other than Christianity has this truth. Every other religion is a kind of do religion. It's one which insists that you do something to get to God. You do something to get to whatever state that religion is putting as the end state. Whereas Christianity is a religion, a four-letter religion. The word is done. It's done for us. Now, yes, we are called to do good works. I mean, in fact, the words at the end of our reading today, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Yes, we are called to do good works, but the good works flow from our faith. The good isn't because we want to earn points with God. We are not saved because we do good. We do good because we are saved by God through Christ. It's the motivation that's at the heart of it. Our good works are a response of gratitude for what Christ has done for us, not a means of doing something for him to get to him. So, whether we like to admit it or not, we are sinful by nature. We're all self-centered. Because of that, we want to play a role in our own salvation. We think to ourselves, there's got to be a way for me to fix this problem, but we cannot escape that sin room on our own. We're too broken to fix ourselves, and there's no amount of good we can do to cover up what is wrong. So the bad news is, separated from God by our sin. The good news is that God gave us Jesus, through whom we are made pure. That cake is refreshed and becomes perfect and edible and delicious. The escape room, the door is opened up. You will never be trapped in there again. We are made new by what Christ has done for us. Not a single person, I'm glad to say, will be in heaven boasting about how they got there because of the good deeds. Only those who trusted in Christ alone are there and will be there, and all the boasting will be in Christ alone. It's not about rules, it's about relationship. It's not about law, it's about reconciliation. It's not about an external list of rules that we have to keep to. It's being able to admit that we are sinners in need of grace and accepting the gift of grace that we receive in Jesus. So let's hear those words from our text for this year again. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So stop trying to save yourself. Start trusting in God to save you through Christ. Stop trying to rescue yourself from that sin room and put your trust in the only one who can. Now, if you've heard that for the umpteenth time today as we begin this new year, use it as a spur to remind yourself to go on living in that way. If you've heard that maybe for the first time today and has challenged you and frightened you in some ways, the bad news that was at the beginning, but then thrills you with the good news, talk to one of the leaders in the church. Talk to Chris or to Aaron. Talk to me. And allow us to just talk you through that, pray with you, and help you to trust in Christ, the only one who can rescue us from that place. Let's pray as we close this part of our service. Heavenly Father, as we recognize at the beginning of this new year, as we recognize our perilous state, the sin which has separated us from you, it can frighten us. If we look it full in the face, it frightens us. That we are under your wrath, we are separated from you, our Creator, and destined for an eternal separation from you. And yet, you have given us this wonderful news that by grace, by the sacrifice made by Jesus, we can be set free from our sin and led into a full newness of life. Father, for those who are hearing this for the first time, I pray that you would challenge our hearts to respond. For those who are not hearing it for the first time, but hearing it for the umpteenth time, let it come to us afresh. And as we come in a few moments to gather around the Lord's table, to share the symbols of Jesus' body and blood, may that come to life in our hearts and imaginations. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before Chris comes back to lead us in our service of communion, let's stand together, and we're going to sing a lovely hymn, In Christ Alone, because it is in Christ alone that we find that salvation.
Thank you.